verses 13 through 19 from Hebrews 13. Actually, we'll be reading to 17. Hebrews 13, 13 through 17. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your soul, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your word. May you use your word to uplift us and to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read and as we study this, we're understanding, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and we're showing the superiority of Christ. And what we looked at is this great God that has changed us. He's changed our whole perception of life and how we practice life by giving us this new nature. And this new nature now, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit directing us through His Word, is identifying to us the path that we are to walk, the path that we are to go down. And the reason for this is because God knows that we live in this body of flesh that has desires towards things that are temporal and are dying. And these bodies of flesh need to be forsaken. And what I'm saying is the desires of the body of flesh that don't line up to the direction of the Holy Spirit need to have in them this sense of dying to. The Spirit gives us this sense of dying to the desires of the flesh so that we live in a different way than the world is, being connected to this new life. And how are we connected to this new life? Well, according to the teachings of the Word of God, we are connected by grace through faith in this heart attitude of humility that shows itself in repentance, affirming God's righteousness, casting aside any ability to be righteous within ourselves, going to God and affirming that His way is the best way and not ours. However, we have within us this desire and almost a proneness within our flesh to think that we're God and God's not God. The desires of our flesh show their ugliness in our lives in so many different situations to cause us to go our own way, to do our own thing, and to live our own path. So therefore, in the study of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, there will be times in every Christian's life that there will be this conflict, right? And this conflict is huge. This conflict of going your own way instead of going God's way. The conflict of pleasing self instead of pleasing Christ. The conflict of looking to your own self as the determination of what is right and wrong. We all, as Christians, if honest, face this, if not on an hour-to-hour basis, at least on a daily basis, all of our life. And the conflict brings pressure, and the conflict brings hardship, and the conflict brings in us the knowledge of this pride that is seeping up in our lives that we need to cast down. These idols of our desires always coming forth. So we have this example in our Christian life of Christ. What did Christ do? Well, Christ obeyed his Father. Now did Christ obey his Father? Well, he came into this world and took upon the form of flesh. He took upon himself, being God, humanity. Humanity in the sense that it is perfect, because we know that he was the perfect sacrifice whereby the sins of the world could be paid for. And what did he do? Well, he went outside the camp. He went outside of Jerusalem. He went outside the city gates, and he died upon a cross, shedding his blood, representing the giving of his life for the satisfaction of God's wrath on our sins. And by giving and shedding his life for our sins, he enabled us to have salvation. And that's the story that he did for humanity. All that came from Adam now could receive forgiveness of Christ because forgiveness of God because of Christ's suffering. Now man has a way to be justified or legally declared righteous because Christ's purchase price has been accounted to our sin debt. And that purchase price says that our sin debt is paid in full. So God now has the opportunity of declaring us righteous before him. And now we're brought into a situation with God through Christ that we have forgiveness of sin. We have restoration to a former relationship that he shared with us before our forefather Adam fell in the garden so many years ago. And through this, we are enabled to have eternal life, where we stood at one time in eternal death and separation from God and eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Now, because of Christ's death and suffering that he suffered without Jerusalem on that Calvary's hill, we are now enabled to have everlasting life through him. And because of God's great love, this enables us to take action for God. And what is that action? Well, just as Christ is our example of going outside the camp, so these Israelites that have become Christians within a very Judaistic community now need to suffer with Christ and be kicked out of Judaism. And this is what is happening. They are suffering because of their acceptance of the Messiah. They are suffering because they accepted Christ when their tradition, their relationships, the people that they were closest to, the people that they identified with, are now casting them to the side because they have a new follower, and they follow a new Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And now are they not only rejected by the Gentiles, they are now rejected by their own community, their own people group. And now they can't buy or sell within their people group. They can't go and celebrate religious activities within their own people group. Their own people group are mocking them and reproaching them. So now they are feeling what it feels like to be rejected because of their desire to follow Christ. And may I say, friend, that hasn't changed. As we follow Christ, we will offend people. As we preach the word of God and try to teach the word of God and show where man's attitude is against the word of God, we will hurt people that we are very close to. Where we gained acceptance before our salvation, there will be a door that is closed to us in the world accepting us. But in trusting in Christ, we know that his burdens are light and his cross is easy to bear. Why? Because Christ says, Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit. Christ isn't so much looking for what he can get from us, but Christ is looking to what he can give us so that we can in turn surrender ourselves to his leadership. For if he allows the Christian to walk and live his own life without suffering in this world, it will identify man as knowing what's best for him. Man does not know what's best for him. Society cannot tell us what's best for us. Only God, through his word and through the direction of the Holy Spirit, can accomplish that in our lives. So here is a people group that is being persecuted because of our faith. And God, through his wisdom, is pointing to them, to their, remember in Hebrews chapter 12, just turn the page over one. In Hebrews chapter 12, are looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising this shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So Christian, how can we faint in our minds? How can we allow offenses that go against our flesh keep us from growing in our steps towards a living sacrifice for Christ? Well, we take our eyes off our author of our faith. We take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, and we put our eyes on ourselves, and we put our eyes on our feelings, and we put our eyes on culture, and we put our eyes on falsehoods. And because of that, we may gain a little less reproach to our face for a life that's lived outside the power of our Christianity. And our Christianity has with it eternal power. Everybody understands that, right? The new spiritual life that is given to us is not something that we created or that we bought in and of our own strength. It was something that was freely given to us. And having it now, we surrender to the God that gave it to us, who purchased it for us by the blood that was shed on the cross. And when we see what Christ has done for us, and we see the endurance that he took, and we see the suffering that he went through, we are able, when trusting in that new life given at salvation, we are able to endure through any type of suffering, because it is God that empowers us to do so. Last Wednesday, we saw the incredible lengths of suffering Christ endured on the cross. Why? Legally, through Christ's suffering outside the gate, as in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, tells us, love abounded to us as humans in a twofold way. First, through Christ's suffering, we received divine legal forgiveness through the accounting of Christ's payment of sin on our behalf. Second, through grief, Christ bought a strange relationship back to peace. That's what Christ did for us. Are we willing to live for Christ because of what Christ has done for us? You cannot go through this world as a Christian without gaining reproach for your beliefs. You cannot go through this world as a Christian without the Holy Spirit pulling up self-made idols within your life and asking you through his power to cast them down and to crucify yourself from them, to give yourself a living sacrifice to him to fulfill his purposes for your life. This never stops. This life of sacrifice never stops for the Christian. When I preach behind the pulpit, I preach, "Thus saith the Lord." In my personal life, there are many times that the flesh reacts to the teaching of the Spirit, of the Scriptures, and the moving of the Spirit. And the flesh reacts violently at times and defends the keeping of self-made idols. But Christ suffered without the camp for me. And because he suffered, I am now in power to suffer with him and to cast down those idols, not to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father, as it is declared in the Scriptures and through the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Are you suffering with Christ outside the camp? Are you bearing the reproach and the mockery and the scorning that Christ, who could have called 10,000 angels and wiped out the earth's population, could have done it? We can't do it. He could have. But what did he do? He suffered for us. Is a Christian's action because of Christ's love? If it is, it will respond to Christ's love for us. It will respond in a way that says, because one who has ultimate power, ultimate glory, has no beginning or ending, was willing to become flesh for me and humble himself to die, not just any death, but to die the death of a cursed person on a cross. Now I'm willing to suffer for him. Now I'm willing to be made fun of. Now I'm willing to tear down the own self-made idols that my desire creates in my life. Pastor Unger last week preached about suffering, didn't he? And how suffering is part of the Christian life, and how we as Christians should count it our joy to suffer. Doesn't mean that we're happy about suffering. Nobody is happy about suffering. But we know that we are built through suffering because we tear down the idols of this world, the counterfeit desires that try to take the place of God in our life. The Christian's responsibility isn't to gain the approval of men, but rather to follow Christ through the proclamation of his word. Kicking out Jewish Christians by their own people group happened because of the Christian's following of Christ. Responsibility of Christians is to preach the truth in love. And that's only accomplished by following and obeying Christ at any cost. We made comparisons to the animals that died outside the camp for our sins, and how Christ completely just didn't cover our sins, but he gave us a full separation from sin because of his death on the cross. Now it's time for us to make a separation from the things of this world that go against the will of God. It's time for us to tear down idols that this world promotes. Why can we do this? Why can we tear down these idols that the world pushes in front of us? Let's look at verse number 14 of Hebrews 13. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's a powerful verse. There's a twofold provision or thinking process. Remember, the word of God is transforming our minds It's renewing our minds to God's way of thinking, not man's way of thinking. And according to God's way of thinking is, there is nothing on this earth that we see today that is eternal besides people. The car that you want, young person, that you're willing to skip church for to get the money to buy it, guess what? 5 to 10 years down the road, it won't mean much. The career that you want that takes you outside of church, one day that career is going to be gone. But you know what won't be gone? Your eternal soul. The thought processes pushed by this world that go directly against the Word of God that we've accepted. What happens? Are they eternal? No, they change. They change. So what church gives us and grounds us to teaching that is eternal, not temporal. People will give their lives to learn the philosophies and the teachings of this world only to have at the end of their lives everything change from what they were taught. How many of you have ever heard old people talk about how good it was in the 50s and 60s? And I bet you when I get older, if God tarries his coming, when I get older, I'll be remembering how good it was in the... Well, it was so good in the 2000s. And I tell all the younger people how good it was in the 2000s. My man, I don't know how we're going to exist in 2020. 2023, my goodness, it's crazy. This world changes. It's not continuing. Everything that you're being taught that pushes against the Word of God that you accepted, you need to die to because you have a Savior that suffered without the camp. And it may mean isolation from your friends. It may mean isolation from your people group. It may mean a whole bunch of different things. But as we go to the Word of God, He tells the truth and man is a liar. And if we're to live for eternal things, we've got to die to falsehoods. Don't live your life for things that are passing away. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Isn't this what Jesus Christ is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6? So as you're dying to things that aren't of eternal value, it's going to change some things that you have wrong because of this sinful flesh that we live in, or this body of death because of sin. It's going to change some of these things. First of all, it's going to change our storage problems. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you have storage problems, Christian? We're so afraid of the economy falling, and I don't even like to think about it. I pray that it doesn't fall. I pray that everything... I was talking to my wife when I first moved here to Canada. Stephen Harper had the Canadian dollar 5 cents higher than the American dollar. Do you realize that? And now it's 30 cents below the American dollar. And then you can listen to the news and, oh, is the American dollar going to fall? Is all my storage and savings going to be wiped away? Hey, I'm for savings. In fact, nobody cares about what I think personally. But I'm not against savings. I think you should save. I think Proverbs teaches you should save. But that can't be the Christian's God. That can't be where the Christian finds joy and happiness. And if God takes it all away or allows it to be taken away, we still have to be joyful, happy Christians. Amen? That was it. Amen isn't meant to be a question. It's meant to be a statement. Praise the Lord, we can trust Him even if we don't have a penny in the bank. Now, if you're being foolish with your money and you're just spending it frivolously, that's the flesh also. Okay? So I am not teaching you shouldn't save. Again, there's principles in the Bible. We shouldn't borrow money that we can't pay back. We shouldn't be putting ourselves in a situation that will cause us to be not biblically sound and wise. But we know some people of this world live for their savings and their vacations. Take a nice vacation. Get away. Enjoy your family. But don't live for that. Don't live for the cottage up north. How much time do you spend studying the Word of God compared to looking over your portfolio? Is it at least equal amount of time? Guess what? One day all of that's going to fade away. That's not what's eternal. Do you have a storage problem? You're storing up everything for yourself, not thinking about your relationship with God, not thinking about how your decisions to take extra time and overtime is keeping you away from growing spiritually, not understanding that all the stress that is added onto us because of all the stuff we have. And look, I love the stuff we... Look, the stuff we have, amen for it. It's giving other people jobs. I'm not casting down rich people. Don't hear that from me. What I'm casting down is trusting in your riches. If there wasn't people that gave from richer countries like Canada to poorer countries, it would be terrible for those poorer countries. And I'm very glad, and I want everybody to pray, what does God want us to give to help poorer churches? And we'll get into that. It looks like next week. But as we look at this, where are you laying your treasures up? Are you laying it up where moth and rust corrupts? And where the revenue service can break through and steal? Are you laying your treasures up in heaven? You don't have a continuing city down here. Do you have storage problems? Do you have focus problems? Verses 22 and 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body... Oh, sorry, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. All this simply means, to give you an illustration, is you don't have double vision. You have a single focus. You can focus. Some people will have double vision, right? Some people that get intoxicated with alcohol will see double. Some people that have eye problems see double. It's very hard to make right decisions when you're seeing double, right? Could you imagine if you saw two sets of roads, which one are you going to drive down? You're probably not allowed to drive if you suffer with double vision, right? That would be kind of dangerous. What if you chose the wrong road to go down? Well, you'd be in a ditch, and you'd hurt yourself and other people. If thine eye, verse 23, be evil, or basically what this is saying is if thy eye be corrupted, that's what it's saying, thy whole body shall be full of corruption or darkness. So if your focus isn't spiritually healthy, every decision that you make will be destruction. That's what it's saying. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you're not saved, you have no spiritual life. You have no spiritual life. If you are saved and you're quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit, you're darkening your ability to be connected to what you have been given eternally, and that's spiritual life. You're disassociating yourself from being able to focus on godly things. You're corrupting yourself because of your desire, Christian, and you're making wrong decisions that have eternal consequences. Please, please listen. This is so important. Christian, God did not ever intend for you to live this life down here double focused. James calls it double minded. He didn't mean for you to have one foot in this world pleasing the flesh and one foot in his kingdom pleasing Christ. That never works. Why are we living for this world that's passing away? Well, we have storage problems. We have focus problems. Our fleshly desires are causing us to have the wrong focus, and we have to suffer outside the camp with Christ to get rid of those wrong focuses. What are you focused on, Christian? What are you caught up in? Again, I'm not saying not to find a job where you can take care of your family. I'm not saying don't ever save money for your retirement. What I'm saying is don't make those things your God. That's all. And if you lose them because God allows it, you can still have joy and peace with our Lord Jesus Christ because he can give that to you. Right now I'm just working on getting it into the bank so I can lose it later. But we're focused on Christ, is what I'm trying to say. We're focused on Christ. I guess what I'm trying to admit to you, it's a little easier for me to preach this because I don't have the wealth built up that some of you do. But what I am saying is when we go to the Bible, you can be happy and full of joy with or without that wealth because you're in Christ. And if we're filled with anxiety because we might lose that wealth, then we have some wrong focus problems. And all of us will suffer with that at times. So we go to our great physician who can fix those focus problems. Do you have the right storage thoughts? Do you have the right focus? Do you have the right vision? Verses 24 through 34 deal with the real problem. We have the wrong master problem. Who are you serving? Let's look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and money. That's what mammon means. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. It is not that life more than meat and the body more than raiment. Let me stop here and give an explanation of these two verses so far. In the garden, man was given the opportunity to choose to follow God or to follow Satan. It's represented in two trees, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Now, why did God give man that opportunity? Because true love almost must always be based on what? Choice. Okay? We that are married, aren't you glad that your wife or your husband chose you? Contrary to popular belief, I did not hold a gun, even though I lived in the States. I did not hold a gun to Sarah's head and say, "You have to marry me." I tricked her. No. She married me of her own free will. And I married her because it's like, no, duh. That's easy. All right? So that's love. And we choose to be faithful and stay together because of love, primarily. We love each other. God wants a relationship of love. Well, what did Satan do? Well, he disguised himself. He caused doubt to God's love, and he told lies and deceived Eve, and Adam ate of the fruit. And now all that came from Adam are under spiritual death, are under the bondage of Satan, and are under the wrath of God. But what did God provide? Well, he provided a deliverer, that is Jesus Christ, that suffered without the gate. Why? Because he knew that his suffering was temporal and his Father's will was for him to suffer. But our eternal souls are forever. So here's the two masters in the Christian life. Now, if you're not saved, you only have one master. And his name is Satan. When you are saved, you only have one master, and his name is Christ. But you can freely yield your members, or yield your thoughts, yield your actions to the things of unrighteousness. What happens? When you're yielding as a Christian, your blood, Christ's blood-bought possession, what is that? My eyes, my thoughts, my hands, my feet, my actions. When I'm yielding that to serve money, I am willingly giving myself over to unrighteousness. When Christ has suffered without the camp for me. I'm holding on to the things that are passing away that the enemy wants me to hold on to. You say, man, if I was... We don't know what would happen if we were Adam and Eve. I don't want to go there. But I do want to say this. Right now, as a Christian, I realize, probably not to the fullest, there's a whole lot more I have to learn. I do realize this, though. God gave me an unbelievable, awesome privilege to be in his family. And he changed my whole nature in that process. I was spiritually dead. I was in bondage to Satan. I was under God's wrath. Now through the blood bought possession of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ and the life that was given, I am now translated or taken from Satan's kingdom and placed in the kingdom of God's dear Son. He saved me. He's paid for my sins. He's given me a new nature. He's reconciled me from the position of being his enemy to now being his family. Do you understand that, Christian? So when I live for the things of this world as a Christian, what am I doing? I'm yielding that which was bought by Jesus Christ to be rented out to someone that has no right to rent me out, and that's Satan. I'm willingly giving myself over to the enemy. So when we get mad at Adam and Eve for willingly giving themselves over to the enemy, Christian, when you live according to the desires of the flesh and you live for the things of this world, you're willingly giving yourself over to the enemy that has no right to claim anything. You're living and forever in the kingdom of God's dear Son, working for the kingdom that is against him. A kingdom that we know will never win is already defeated. We're giving up the loving kingdom of God and the pure relationship and fellowship that we can experience now for the desires of the flesh. And it will destroy our usefulness to Christ, Christian. Do you have wrong storage problems? Do you have wrong focus problems? Do you have wrong master problems? If you have wrong, those things that are wrong, those three things that I quoted that are wrong, you're living for a city that has no continual, it doesn't continue. So how should we respond? Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So don't stress over everything. Don't give your life, because when you stress and you worry about something, that something becomes your master. How many of you ever owed somebody something that you didn't have money to pay them? I remember when I was younger, I would owe people something that I didn't have money to pay them. Not very many people, just a few. And you don't stop thinking about that person, do you? You stress about it. Anytime you see them at the gas station, you're at the gas pump, you hide behind your car. You don't want them to see you. That thing becomes your master. Every time you try to have a right relationship with God, that desire comes up and it takes you away from that perfect relationship that was bought for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you living for a city that's passing away? God takes care of his nature. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? When you're living for Christ and you're dying to the flesh and problems and suffering are coming up, you have a heavenly Father that takes care of the birds. We throw out our rusty, stale bread for the birds. Christ loves the birds and takes care of the birds. How much more does he love you? Will he take care of you? Look how powerless we are in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Well, I guess you can now. You can buy one of those platform shoes, and it makes you really tall. But or you can put stilts on. But you can't grow. Once you're done growing upward, you start growing outward in this country. But you can't grow. You can't add to your heights. So what is he saying? When you're stressing about everything that this world offers, and you're stressing about things that you... Now look, if there's foolish spending habits, then stop the foolish spending habits. If you're looking at your income and it's less than your outgo, then you need to take your outgo and pull it back to be under your income. Okay? Everybody understand that? I'm not preaching foolishness. I'm not saying that we don't live by the principles of the Word of God and watch how we spend our money. That, usually when we're spending more money than what we have, it's greed. Okay? And that's a sin. That's a bad sin. That's a sin that Christ died for. Greed can be a master of people's lives too. What am I trying to get us to see here? Christian, we have a city that's eternal, that we can lay treasure up in by living a sold out life to our Lord Jesus Christ by suffering right now. This life is but a what? Vapor. It's here and gone. I know in the middle of suffering or in the middle of problems or in the middle of stress, it seems like it's forever, doesn't it? It's not forever. So we have a God who took on human form and human flesh for us so that he could be our sin debt payer. And he did it through suffering to a length that we will never comprehend. Can we not suffer at times? Can we not suffer to things that in all reality are passing away? Can we not, let me be very blunt and practical, can we not say no to something so we can help other people that are poorer than us? Can we do that? Well, we should. And if we aren't willing to do that, and if I preach on giving, which I'll preach next week, I was going to preach on it this week. If we preach on giving and your first thought is, Pastor James is always after money. I hardly ever preach on giving or communicating to the poor churches, which we do at Bethel. It's a biblical principle that I'm going to lay out and give biblically. If you say, I don't have money to do that, if your first thought, and I may agree with you, I actually do believe that tithing is Old Testament. I believe that. I think it was a tax. But I also believe that Jesus Christ died for us. And if we're not willing to give 10% of our income to Christ, there's a problem with that when he's done so much more for us. And I want the Holy Spirit to lead you and to communicate to you through the reading of God's word and through his direction on how much you should give. I don't look at what anybody gives in this church. I preach the word of God. My relationship with you is not going to change on how much you do or don't give because I honestly don't know. The only thing I know is what I give. That's it. But let's close so you guys don't think I'm just making this up. Hebrews chapter number 13. We're going to talk next week just to give you a glance on ways that we glorify God. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 14 says, for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We look to a city that is eternal. And because of that, through Christ and the new nature that was given to us in verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I might preach a whole message on that because I need this one. How thankful are we? Well, if you have your eyes on things that are passing away, you're not going to be very thankful. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. That's old English to say a simple thing. Give to poor churches. That's what it's saying. Communicate with what God has given to you to others. So can I ask this? What's your focus? Who's your master? What's your storage? Are you willing to suffer and die to the desires of the flesh so that you can live for the eternal instead of the temporal? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, those Jewish Christians were going through persecution and trial and suffering. But if they had the right focus, if they had the right master, and if they had the right storage, you would be there and you would comfort them through any tribulation and suffering. You would not turn your back on them like you had to turn your back on your own son when he took the sins of the world upon himself. God, and through that, he became our intercessor. He became our mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ, the God-man, who continually makes intercession before your throne room of grace for us. So we can go to you through Jesus Christ And sometimes we don't know what to pray for, and we can trust in the Holy Spirit to interpret through Jesus Christ to the Father what we need. And we can trust in you because you suffered for us. God, thank you so much for the relationship that your blood has bought for us through the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Two 266 for closing hymn, 266.